Father, thank you for the Word of God and all of the verses of Scripture that give comfort to those who have died in the Lord. May we look at some of them this morning and encourage our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that when we're absent from the body, we're in your presence. Thank you for these glorious truths for those who are believers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't even know how I'm going to start this morning. I really got up this morning and redid everything that I thought I wanted to do. And as I'm sitting here, I look at my notes and say, I'm not going to say that. My son Mark said to me, Daddy, would you cry if I were with Jesus? Or would you cry if I died? I says, I sure would. He said, don't cry, Daddy, I'll be with Jesus. And I walked into the hospital that day in September 15th, 1972, and saw him laying on that gurney there. I remembered what he said. Don't cry, Daddy, I'll be with Jesus. I prayed for my daughter Rhonda as she traveled long distance from the Poconos to drive over to Allentown to the Christian school. But during that trip down 33, her car went out of control, slammed into a side of a tree, and she died instantly. On last Saturday, my sister-in-law called me and said that my brother, who had this tremendous brain infection, had died, and we know that he's with the Lord. Can you imagine what that might... Well, we can't. I try to imagine what it's going to be like to be ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him face to face, to see him who died for us, who loved us and gave himself for us. I want to look at a text of Scripture. It's from Proverbs 14:32. It says, the wicked is banished in his wickedness. But it's the last part of the text I want to focus on. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. The righteous has a refuge in his death. Remember, the righteous are those who understood that they were sinners under the condemnation of the wrath of God. Excuse me. They accepted the truth that they were at that time among those called the wicked. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, came to earth to die for sinners. They come to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ revealed to them that he was saved by grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone. They cry to the Lord for mercy and now have a rest on the promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They are the righteous because of the righteousness of Christ, the Lord our righteousness. The text says they have a refuge. That's a place of rest and comfort. A place that is safe from all harm and danger. A place that is glorious beyond belief. A place where they see the blessed Savior face to face. That's why I chose those hymns, because when we die, we will see our Savior face to face if we're saved. A place there'll be no more sickness, pain, suffering, or death. The evidence that they have been righteous is that they had that they seek to live righteously. As John says in 1 John, little children, let no one deceive you. Who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And when they fail in sin, they confess to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive them the sin and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. I thank the Lord, and I thank the Lord that my brothers, my three brothers, we were raised in a Christian home. We're taught the Scriptures by mom and dad as best they could teach us. When I got older and got into theology, Dad and I would argue more than we would agree on a lot of things, but he taught us the Scriptures. And he checked with us about being saved. He took us to church. We heard the word of God preached. And when we were young, we were saved when we were young children. Rhonda and Mark were saved when they were young. Christy, my granddaughter, and JJ were saved when they were young. And we're praying that my four great-granddaughters will be saved while they're very young. And ask that God will open her hearts. Little Esther, who's the oldest of them, told me, she says, "Pappy, I believe I'm saved. I asked Jesus to save me." And I hope that's true. Because the righteous has a refuge in his death. Let's look at some of the ways that the righteous has a refuge in his death. First of all, the righteous has a refuge in his death because they need not fear death. Everybody fears death that's outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, go over to the famous text in 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. This is one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, and the whole thing is based on the bodily resurrection of Christ and the importance of the resurrection. That was verse 50. "Now he said, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then we shall say, past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is the law, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We don't have to fear death. We may fear the mechanisms that bring about our death, but we don't have to fear death. I know there's people who say that they don't believe in the things of God. They don't believe in eternity. They don't believe that there's... when you're dead, you're dead. But they lie to themselves, because God, it says in Ecclesiastes, he has put eternity in their hearts. Every one of us knows that there's something beyond the grave. We may deny it all we want to. They may deny it all they want to, because they don't like the prospect of what lays beyond the grave. But they know that there's something, because God put that in the heart of every man, woman, and child. There's something beyond the grave. He's put eternity in our hearts. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We used to have a guy in town. His name was Gigi Brandt. He was the most powerful man I've ever known. He worked in the mines, and I was good friends with him. And he was sick, and he was in the hospital up in Hackettstown. So I went up to see him. He says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "You're probably here to try to tell me how to be saved, just like your dad. Your dad's been after me for years." I said, "That's exactly why I'm here, Gig." He says, "I believe in reincarnation." I said, "Absence from the, is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." He says to me, "I guess that takes care of reincarnation, doesn't it?" But as far as I know, Gig died in his sins. I don't think he was ever saved. So the righteous has a refuge because they need not fear death. The righteous have a refuge in this because they are taken away from the evil that is to come. I want you to look at this text. This is a text you might want to use when you're trying to minister to somebody who's lost a loved one. There doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason to it. Isaiah 57. Would you turn there, please? Isaiah 57. Look at verse 1. "The righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace, They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. There are times when God will take us, a believer, to spare them from something that's coming. I didn't realize this, but Rhonda was very, very cognizant about her diet. And yet when they did an autopsy on her after her death, the doctors told us that she had an advanced case of heart disease and that she probably would have had a major stroke in the upcoming years. Rhonda was very trim and slim and watched her diet. So I took that text and I said, Lord, maybe you took her when you did to spare her from something worse coming on. And we praise God for this text of Scripture, because it gives us insight into things that we don't understand. So the righteous has a refuge in death because they're taken away from the evil that is to come. The righteous has a refuge in death because they rest from all their toils and hardships of life. Revelation 14:13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. No more struggling with sin. No more sorrow and heartache and tears. That's all in the past. And we can praise the Lord for that. The righteous has a refuge in death because the Lord will guide them in death. Remember, we saw that as in that last text of Scripture that Pastor Sean read. Go over to Isaiah 48 once again. Psalm 8:48 once again. Look at verse 14. For this is God, our God forever. He will be our guide even unto death. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I like this. I'm blessed by this one. The psalmist was looking at, Asaph was looking at how it looked like God was blessing the wicked, and he was trying to live for the Lord and everything was going wrong in his life. And he says there in verse 21, thus my heart was vexed, grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. What a blessing that is. The righteous has a refuge in death because they are blessed of the Lord. I'm not sure how this is, but Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's the text we have on Mark's gravestone, in precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. The righteous has a refuge in death because they are immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 5. For we know if our earthly house, this tent, meaning his body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with a habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. But we who are in this tent, this body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. For he who has prepared us for this thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to the Lord. And of course, Paul dealt that with this in Philippians chapter 3, when he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working of which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. The righteous has a refuge in death because they will be with the saints for all the ages." My brother thought a lot of my son Mark. He grieved over the loss of Mark when Mark was killed. They were good friends. He played with Mark, and Mark meant a lot to him. And so Rhonda too. But when he went into heaven, not only did he see the Lord, but he'll see them. I was going to tell him, I didn't get a chance, but say hello to Rhonda and Mark for me, will you please? See Mom and Dad and all the saints that went on before him. What a glorious time that's going to be, to be with the saints forever and ever. The righteous has a refuge in death because there one day we'll be going to be brought out of that grave and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We read that. You can read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go there. And we all know this text, but it's a glorious promise. That as believers, when we stand at the grave of a loved one, we have this exceeding great and precious promise. Verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest we sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who sleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, so to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord." Mark's been in the grave since January 15, 1972. Rhonda since 2007. Even though those bodies have turned to dust, when the Lord Jesus returns, there's going to be that shout, and everyone in the grave, everyone who died in the Lord, no matter how long they've been in the grave, those bodies are going to be made alive again. And they're going to have immortal bodies. They're coming up out of that grave. And all of us, if we're still alive, are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm going to read a couple things from, first of all, to those who are believers, and then some things that are unbelievers. First of all, from Spurgeon's Checkbook of Faith. It's some Psalm 73:24. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and after it receive me the glory." Listen. "From day to day and from year to year, my faith believes in the wisdom and love of God, and I know that I shall not believe in vain. No good word of his shall ever fail, and I am sure that none shall ever fall to the ground. I put myself into his hand for guidance. I know that the way that I chose, the Lord shall choose my inheritance for me. I need counsel and advice for my duties are intricate, my condition is involved. I seek to the Lord as the Holy Spirit. The counsel of the infallible God I seek in preference of my own judgment, or the advance of vice of friends. Glorious Jehovah, thou shalt guide me. Soon the end will come. A few more years I must depart out of this world unto the Father. My Lord will be near my bed. He will meet me at heaven's gate. He will welcome me to the glory land. I shall not be a stranger in heaven. My own God and my Father will bless receive me in his endless bliss. Glory be to him who will guide me here and receive me hereafter. Amen. And then for those who are not saved, Spurgeon ends his morning and evening with this. And it's a text I often use at a funeral from Jeremiah. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Not saved? Dear reader, this is your mournful plight. Warned of the judgment to come, bidden to escape for your life, and yet this moment not saved. You know the way of salvation. You read it in the Bible. You hear it from the pulpit. It's explained to you by friends, and yet you neglect it, and therefore you are not saved. You will be without excuse when the Lord shall judge the quick and the dead. The Holy Spirit has given more or less a blessing upon the word which has been preached in your hearing. Times of refreshing have come from the divine presence, yet you are without Christ. Affliction and prosperity have alike failed to impress you. Tears and prayers and sermons have been wasted on your barren heart. Are not the probabilities dead against you ever being saved? Is it not more than likely that you are barred as you are till death forever bar the doors of hope? Do you recoil from the supposition? Yet is the most reasonable one. Yet he who was not washed in so many years will in all probability go filthy to the end. The convenient time has never come. Why should it ever come? It is logical to fear that it will never arrive and that Felix like you with no convenient season till you are in hell. Reader, suppose you should die unsaved, your dooms no words can picture. Write out your dread estate in tears and blood. Oh, brother, voices will faint smart and earnest. Consecrate these last hours to lonely thought and give deep repentance to be bred in you as well. Oh, see to it that this year pass not and you with an unforgiving spirit. Let not the new year midnight peril sound like a joyless spirit. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither shalt thou in all the plain escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. Now, believe and live. Let's bow in prayer.